I don't like this sermon. In fact, I've had that sense a few times here in Genesis. Most preachers skip over passages like Genesis 34. In fact, I was reading one well-known commentator who said, you can't preach on this passage in mixed company. Well, nobody in this chapter comes out smelling good. They all stink to high heaven. But Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 said, parts of Scripture are inspired of God and profitable. No. He said, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. So we'll give it a shot this morning, all right? We'll ask God to teach us. And we can learn many lessons about ourselves in a dirty chapter like this one. One of the most important lessons we need to remember today in this world is that evil lurks in all human hearts. Our world doesn't want to accept that. They want to talk about the social issues or the problems that exist or how to do these things and make life better. But I'll tell you, more and more you read the newspaper and you listen to the news and you realize evil is there. But evil is not just there, evil is here. It's in every human heart. Oscar Wilde was a famous writer and playboy in 19th century England who died penniless in Paris after serving a prison term for gross indecency. And he once said, about the worst advice you could give anybody is be yourself. That's about the worst advice you could give anybody, be yourself. We are, every one of us, sinful to the core. The Bible never glosses over the evil that lurks in human hearts, all human hearts, including yours, and especially including mine. We must always be alert to that evil that lurks in us and exists all around us in our world today. Principle number one, then, this morning, compromise with the world leads to bad consequences. Genesis 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young girl for a wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. I lay the blame for this sordid story on Jacob, first of all. Jacob put his family in a very bad situation, and then he proceeded to handle it very badly. They should never have settled down in Shechem. I mentioned that last Sunday. Let me show you why I say that. Jacob made a contract with God at Bethel 20 plus years earlier in Genesis 28. And Jacob promised God that if God protected him and brought him safely back to the land, that Jacob would worship God in this place. That place was Bethel. Well, God was faithful, and he brought him back to the land. And God said, when he was calling Jacob back to the land, he said these words in Genesis 31, I am the God of Bethel. Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me, now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. That's what he said before Jacob left Mesopotamia. Jacob obeyed, sort of. You ever obey sort of? Jacob obeyed sort of. He returned to the land, but he settled in Shechem. He didn't go to Bethel. He liked the comforts of the commercial center there in Shechem. And when you read Old Testament history, you shouldn't be reading it always for just thus saith the Lord pronouncements of judgment. You read it for how God shows you what is wrong by the results that take place in the lives of the people. And that's how we should read this. The natural result of Jacob's choice to settle in Shechem is Genesis 34. It's this ugly chapter. As soon as it is over, chapter 35, verse 1, God tells Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel." That's where you ought to be in the first place, Jacob, with your family. "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there for God." Between those two passages, 31 and 35, is the rape of Dinah and the murder of the Shechemites. Compromise with the world leads to very bad consequences. Dinah, Jacob's daughter, would be about 15 years of age at this point. The family has probably lived in Shechem for 5 or 6 years. She was 7 when they left Mesopotamia. Dinah chooses to go visit the daughters of the land. The Hebrew word translated "see" or "visit" means to take delight or find delight among the daughters of the land, with the daughters of the land. Now that's very natural. She's a teenager. She's looking to fit into her world. And so she slips out of the family compound and goes to town looking for a good time. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that she was attending a festival or celebration, a party. Most scholars believe that she probably went into town on more than one occasion, was making friends with the local young people. All of that is normal behavior for a young person, but in this social context, very dangerous. Shechem, not the town, but the man, the young prince of the region, is attracted to her, has sexual relations with her. The Hebrew word translated "by force" literally means humiliated her sexually. It can be used for rape, and that's probably the sense of the word here, that he raped her. So Shechem rapes Dinah, but the passage goes on to say that he was very attracted to her. He loved her. He speaks tenderly to her. He cares about her. He wants to marry her. And he asks his father to get her for him as his wife. Now, the ancient world was a little different than our world in many, well, quite different than our world in many respects, but here's a case in point that sounds very strange to us. But it was a practice documented in Assyrian and Hittite law that rape was an accepted way, or a partially accepted way, to get a wife. There is actually a Sumerian case law that is a situation just like this one. Remember, they're from Sumeria, Mesopotamia, where the young man claims a young woman as his wife through rape. But the laws, when you did it that way, required that you pay an extra high bride price for the wife, for the woman. Later, Old Testament law, Exodus 22, verses 16 to 17, and Deuteronomy 22, 28 and 29, both regulated this practice of rape followed by marriage, showing that it is wrong, and yet a bride price could be paid. So it was apparently a way for the young man to claim Dinah as his wife by paying a bride price for her. Well, God makes it clear it is evil and it is wrong under the Old Testament law, coming later, of course. And I am not blaming Dinah here, please, but rather trying to help us to see the bad situation that Jacob had created by living there in Shechem with his family. Hamor, the father of Shechem, goes to Jacob to make arrangements for the marriage. Jacob has heard about the rape, but said nothing about it, did nothing about it. By the way, we learn later, if you read through the chapter, in verse 26, you find out that Dinah stays in the home of Shechem. She's still in the home of Shechem. She never returns to her family home throughout this chapter, until the end of the chapter, of course, when she's taken. But she never returns to the family of home. Her family home. She stays in Shechem, in Shechem's house. So Jacob clearly understood what was going on, and yet he does nothing about it. The sons were away at the time. When they come back, they are very angry, rightfully so. A righteous person should be angry about this. This is evil. This is sin. A righteous person should be angry about the rape of a young woman, especially your sister or your daughter. Hamor, if you read through the chapter, does not apologize. He makes no pretense of apology. He tries to strike a bargain with Jacob, and Jacob is silent and tries to strike a bargain with Hamor. What's the matter with these dads? This is evil. This is sin. The answer seems to be that both Jacob and Hamor wanted to compromise. They wanted to avoid making political waves. Jacob wanted to keep the peace. He was more interested in his social standing in the community than in addressing the immoral evil that had been done to his daughter. And that's what happens when we slide into compromise with the values of the world around us. Jacob was buying into their value system, not God's. We don't want to speak out then against evil, against immorality, for fear that it won't be popular. It won't be politically correct to call something sin or to talk about immoral behavior in our culture. Folks, the church today is losing its moral voice because we don't want to take a stand on moral issues in our world. We want to gloss over things, not preach about things, make Christianity palatable to our world. There's real danger in that. The danger that Jacob found. But it's happening. Ian Bradley wrote a book on the history of Christianity in the British Isles. And he includes this little background information on British Broadcasting, BBC, British Broadcasting Network there, which started out as a distinctly Christian-focused organization in the 1920s. In fact, visitors to the Broadcasting House in London can still see an inscription in the entrance hall for BBC. Translated, it reads, "This temple of the arts and muses is dedicated to Almighty God by the first governors of broadcasting in the year 1931. It is our prayer that good seed sown may bring forth a good harvest, that all things hostile to peace or purity may be banished from this house, and that the people inclining their ears to whatsoever things are beautiful and honest and of good report may tread the paths of wisdom and righteousness." That was how BBC was founded. Get rid of everything hostile to purity in this house, this broadcasting network. In 1948, Sir William Haley could still say, "We are citizens of a Christian country, and the BBC, an institution set up by the state, bases its policy upon a positive attitude towards the Christian values. It seeks to safeguard those values and to foster acceptance of them. The whole preponderant weight of its program is directed to that end." They wanted acceptance of Christian values, and they went out to persuade people to accept Christian values. 25 years later, though, Sir Charles Curran talked of the moral neutrality of broadcasting in the post-Christian era. He said, it is not our job to adopt a particular morality and then try to persuade everybody else to follow it. Is it any wonder that Great Britain faces the moral chaos they face today? And America is no different. We're running down that same path as fast as we can run with our culture. Morality used to be the task of education. You wanted to educate people to be good, moral, upright, pure citizens. Not anymore. Compromise with the world always leads to bad consequences. Second principle, God's people sometimes use religion for evil ends. Verse 8. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us. Take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, if I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage. By the way, part of the whole cultural evil back then was the way women were treated, period, as basically something to buy and sell. And that's what's going on here. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you. If you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. Two brothers had terrorized a small town for decades. They were unfaithful to their wives, abusive to their children, dishonest in business, but very wealthy and powerful in the community. The younger brother died unexpectedly, and the surviving brother went to the pastor of the local church, and he said, I'd like you to conduct my brother's funeral. But it's important to me that during the service you tell everyone my brother was a saint. The pastor said, well, he wasn't a saint, he was awful. He was far from that. The wealthy brother pulled out his checkbook. He said, Reverend, I'm prepared to give $100,000 to your church. All I'm asking is that you publicly state that my brother was a saint. On the day of the funeral, the pastor began his eulogy this way. Everyone here knows that the deceased was a wicked man, a womanizer, and a drunk. He terrorized his employees and cheated on his taxes. Then he paused. But as evil and sinful as this man was, compared to his older brother, he was a saint. All right, that's an old preacher story, goes back a long ways. But I think of that preacher story when I think of this chapter. Shechem raped Dinah. That's evil. It is horrible. It is sinful. And his father covered for him. And Jacob's covering. They have committed evil acts. But compared to Simeon and Levi, they were saints. Because what they do with revenge is far worse, even, than the sin committed in the first place. Evil comes from within. It's not the culture. It's not the social situation. We have to come to grips with the fact that evil resides in every human heart, even God's people, even those who claim to follow God. Shechem seems very sincere in proposing marriage to Dinah. He's willing to pay whatever bride price the family wants. Jacob, well, he's silent through it all. He abdicates his responsibility as a father to protect and care for his family, for Dinah in particular. He seems to want peace with his neighbors at any price. So the brothers step in, and they are angry, and they are filled with vengeance. And they propose that they will give Dinah to Shechem as his wife on one condition. All the males in town would be circumcised. If the men will be circumcised, then they will intermarry with them and they will become one people. But if not, they will refuse to intermarry with the people of Shechem and they will take Dinah back. Now, circumcision was established by God as a sign of the covenant relationship that they had with God, the people had with God, of Abraham and his descendants. It was a religious act at its core. God had told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, "This is my covenant, my contract, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." So the brothers were proposing that the men of Shechem join the covenant community and that they become one people under God. But we're told in verse 13 a little inkling of the future, what's really going on in their minds, because it says they were filled with deceit. They were deceiving them. This was a deceptive plan. They never intended to become one community, one covenant community. The brothers never intended to go through with this. They were using religion, circumcision, for an evil goal. Their hearts were filled with evil. Murder was their intent from the beginning. Revenge was on their mind. And anytime revenge is in your heart, watch out, things are going to go bad. Down through history, people have often used religion to accomplish evil. We have to be honest. Christianity has often done evil in the name of Christianity. Many horrible deeds have been done in the name of God. The philosopher Blaise Pascal said, "Many men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious convictions." Sad, isn't it? I'm sure I don't have to rehearse for you the history of genocide in our world. It's going on all the time, certainly, but there's a long history of bloodshed. And it is particularly sad how often Christians, in the name of Jesus, committed genocide, persecuted and killed Jews, for example, as Christ killers. So they had the right then to go out and kill them. Wrong. Evil does not become good because it is done in the name of Jesus Christ. It is still evil. There's nothing good about it. In fact, I think evil done in the name of Jesus is worse evil than evil done not in His name. Third principle, people accept religion as long as religion brings success. Verse 18, "Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, 'These men are friendly with us, therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us to be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will live with us. all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. The proposal makes good sense to Shechem and his father. They're perfectly willing to accept religion, circumcision, the sign of the covenant, the religious covenant, as long as religion furthered their own goals. So they gather the men of the city at the gate of the city. The city gate was the place where all legal proceedings took place, business transactions took place. It was sort of like city hall. The city gate was like city hall. Now, there probably were not that many men who lived in the city. Most people in those days lived outside the city in the surrounding areas and only came to the city when they needed to come to the city. These are the men who lived in the city. They gathered at the city gate, and Shechem was well respected, and the men listened to him. And the argument is an economic argument. Shechem was not converting in any way. He was willing to use religion to get Dinah as his wife, not unlike many men who will profess to be Christians in order to marry a Christian girl. They proposed that if they accepted this religious symbol, then the wealthy family of Jacob would be incorporated into their society, integrated into their world. They were not planning to join Jacob in his worship of God, but they would use that worship of God to draw Jacob into their world. And they saw an opportunity to use religion to make their city more successful, more prosperous, until all he has becomes ours, they said. We'll get all of this. We'll reap great economic benefits if we adopt their religious symbol. I think that is exactly how many in our culture treat Christianity, especially today. Christianity is fine as long as it helps me be successful. We have many cultural Christians. You know what a cultural Christian is? It's a person who adopts Christianity, goes to church, even good evangelical Christian churches, sings, prays, does all of those kinds of things in order to get ahead in the world, in order to be accepted in the world. And there are people who are Christians for social, political, and economic reasons, not because they are really followers of Jesus Christ. Churches today are filled with people like that, cultural Christians. And our churches, therefore, adopt things that will be comfortable for all of those cultural Christians. Vance Havner, many, many years ago now, told the story of two Indians who had been watching a lighthouse go up. And they came over to see the big day when it was going to be started up and dedicated. It was all set with the lights and the bell and the horn. But the day that the lighthouse was due to open, the worst fog of all fogs came in and shrouded everything. And one Indian said to the other, "Light shine, bell ring, horn blow, but fog come in just the same." Then Vance Havner said these words, "We've never had more light shining and bells ringing and horns blowing in the church than we have today. We've never had more fog." That was in his day, middle of the 20th century. What would he say today? "We've never had more fog, though lots of lights and bells and whistles in the church here in America." It's even truer today. Fourth principle this morning: evil done in the cause of good is still evil. Verse 25. "Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a prostitute, as a harlot?" Circumcision, of course, is a surgical procedure, crudely done. On adult males, it became very incapacitating by the second or third day. Infection could set in. The pain was debilitating. It was all part of their plan in the first place. Simeon and Levi have planned this all along. Now, they were Dinah's brothers by the same mother, Leah. And they take it upon themselves to administer vigilante justice. It's possible that the other brothers joined in the killing, although the text seems to imply that they joined in after the killing and were participants in the looting. But they murdered all of the men of the city. They stole their possessions. They even took their wives and children as slaves. All of that was done in the name of justice. What they did to our sister deserves to be punished, and so they intended to punish them. They brothers were arguing that they were administering justice for the wrong done to their sister. But it's perverted justice. Revenge always is. Vengeance is always perverted justice. The evil they did was worse than the evil that was done. Evil done in the cause of good is still evil. Vengeance is perverted justice. And Jacob, good old Jacob, finally finds his voice. He finally speaks up. And he tells them what they have done is wrong. But his motive is, we're in trouble here. The inhabitants of this region are going to turn on us and they'll kill us. We got to get out of here. What you've done is wrong because of what it'll do to us. Not because it's wrong, but because what it'll do to us, how it'll affect us. He's worried about the inhabitants of the region invoking their vigilante justice, their revenge for what the brothers have done. Now, Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what this book is all about. It's the book of beginnings. And here we have the beginning of a never-ending cycle of killing between Jews and Arabs that is still going on today, because that's what revenge does. The revenge cycle that is taking place even to this day between Jews and Arabs in the Middle East is a continuation of events way back here in the city of Shechem. Revenge is a horrible cycle that has engulfed the Middle East ever since. The book of beginnings tells us how it came about, how it began with their revenge on the Shechemites and their murder of these Shechemites. Evil is evil, whether it's done in the name of justice or not. Evil does not become good because we claim that it is good or serves a good end. Two wrongs don't make a right. God never gives us the right to do wrong in the cause of right. Where is evil? Where is evil? It's in us. It's inside of us. It's in the human heart. It's in Simeon and Levi. It's in Jacob. It's certainly in Shechem and Hamor. It's in us. Kay Warren tells about the first time she visited Rwanda. She said she visited Rwanda and she went looking for monsters. Because of the 1994 genocide there in Rwanda that had left 1 million people dead, tortured, raped, viciously murdered. And she thought it would be easy to spot the perpetrators of such horrible things. And she said what she found as she walked around in Rwanda puzzled her, confused, and eventually terrified her, frightened her. Because instead of finding leering, menacing creatures, she met men and women who looked and behaved a lot just like her. They took care of their families. They went to work. They chatted with their neighbors. They laughed. They cried. They prayed. They worshiped. As I read about the Nazi war crimes tribunal and those men who perpetrated the Holocaust and all of that evil, you find out that they were church-going people. They cared about their families and their kids. Where were the monsters, Kay Warren said? Where were the evildoers capable of these horrible things? She said slowly, she realized with a sense of dread that they're people just like you and me. Before that trip, she said she often reacted to stories about evil with the statement something like, well, that's evil. I would never do that. You know, we sometimes do that, don't we? We read about ISIS or other things. That's evil. I'd never do something like that. She said, the bloody human history proves exactly the opposite, that every single one of us is capable of doing the worst things in this world. She wrote, of course, we don't call it evil when we're the ones involved, but it is. You might as well face the shameful truth. You and I, put in the right situation, will do absolutely anything. Given the right circumstances, I am capable of any sin. I've grown more afraid of the monster lurking in the dark corners of my soul than of the monster lurking in the dark corners of my house. April 20, 1999, Columbine High School. Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris killed 12 students and one teacher. They injured 24 others before taking their own lives. You're all aware of that story. I mean, it was a huge event in our recent history. The November 2009 issue of Oprah's magazine features an article by Dylan's mother, Susan Klebold, where she offers her perspective on the horrible things that her son did. She writes how she was looked at as an accomplice to the killings because she had raised a monster. In a newspaper survey taken shortly after the shootings in 1999, 83% of respondents believed the killings happened because Dylan and Eric's parents did not teach them right values, right from wrong. Dylan was a product of my life's work, Susan said. But his final actions implied that he had never been taught the fundamentals of right and wrong. There was no way to atone for my son's behavior. You can hear the pain of a mother, can't you? She goes on to say this, in raising Dylan, I taught him how to protect himself from a host of dangers, lightning, snake bites, head injuries, skin cancer, smoking, drinking, sexually transmitted diseases, drug addiction, reckless driving, even carbon monoxide poisoning. It never occurred to me that the greatest danger to him, and as it turned out to many others, might come from within. Never occurred. And even in our world today, how often are we talking about all the social evils and all the causes of why people do what they do? And nobody ever talks about the fact that that evil is in every single one of us. That person is no different than you or me. Evil is there. It is in us. We don't take the reality of sin as seriously as we ought to in our own lives. And so we don't take it seriously in our world. We want to blame all sorts of social situations instead of facing the reality that evil comes from within every single one of us. A chapter like this teaches us that in graphic ways. I can't leave this evil chapter without pointing to the answer, of course. That's apart from God, we go that direction in any culture, in any society. But God's grace is more powerful, isn't it? Where do we go to find the answer to the evil that lurks in every single human heart? Mine, yours, the people you work with. We go to God's grace because only God and His grace can change a human heart, any human heart. God didn't give up on Jacob and his family because they did these horrible things. He's going to lead him to Bethel. He's going to worship God. He's going to be the father of a great nation. God didn't give up on Simeon and Levi. He used all of this evil to lead them to Bethel, where he met with them, and they worshiped him. Simeon and Levi certainly faced consequences for what they did. Matter of fact, if you go to the end of Genesis, you will find that Jacob curses them with a curse because of their sinfulness. But God doesn't give up on them. They will become, well, Levi will become the father of the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, the Levites, the priests. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And every one of us do not deserve any grace from God. But He gives it to us, even in our sin. Jesus died to pay the price for your sin, my sin, yes, the sin of ISIS, the sin of, you name it, the sin of this world, the evil of this world. Even more important, Jesus died to pay the price for my evil, your evil. And that is grace. That is grace. And apart from God's grace, the world degenerates to Genesis 34, to the evil that is going on all around us in our world. So trust God's grace. Trust Him and live. Father, it's easy to look around and say, oh, that's horrible, that's evil, that's terrible. And then we read how your own people did evil too. And then we realize how we are so capable of doing evil and do sin, do wrong, do evil in our world today. Change our hearts by your grace, Lord. Make us new. Make us whole. And help us to live for you and for your kingdom in this evil world. This week, in Jesus' name, amen.